Lord willing, will continue to do so for some time. In the book of Isaiah, I began with chapter 52 and verse 13. And I'm going to keep going right on through the 53rd chapter because it really is a gospel in Isaiah. Now, I've already covered quite a bit of it. And I've been talking about the theme of all of the chapters in the 52nd and 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is the Son who became a servant to save us from all of our sins. I suppose one of my favorite verses in the Bible is, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, even to the death of the cross." He humbled himself to be a servant, and he did it for us. We've already covered the first part of this, Isaiah 52:13 to 53:1. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations." We've already covered that. This morning I'm going to deal with this phrase, "The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Lord willing, next Sunday I'll talk about who hath believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. But I'm going to deal with the kings of this earth and what God's Holy Spirit had Isaiah write concerning the kings of the earth. Christ has shut the mouths of kings because he is the King of Kings. And he has brought them down to the level of all men. All men have one thing in common. All women have one thing in common. We are all sinners. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter how much intelligence we have. It doesn't matter how glib we are, how clever we are. We are all sinners. Christ has shut the mouths of kings as the King of Kings. He's brought them down to the level of all men. Sinners who also must have a Savior. Kings of the earth are as unable to keep God's standard of righteousness, seen by being manifested in the law, as the men of lowest birth. They, along with the poorest of men, have been told of a king no one had ever seen, until he came to save all men that received him as their king. There is really only one king, and that king is Jesus Christ. All the rest of us are sinful men and women that need to acknowledge him as our king, as our Savior. And all men, from the rank of king to beggar, noble birth to that of a slave, have been put in a position such that they must consider him as King of Kings or reject him as the Son of the Almighty God. That's what determines heaven or hell. It determines whether or not any one of us accept him as King of Kings or whether we reject him as being the Son of Almighty God. That's what separates us from heaven or hell. Isaiah 52:13 through 15. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." I tell you the main reason I want to go see this Mel Gibson film and the reason I intend to go. Not that I think that the version that Mel Gibson is going to present is 100% accurate in everything it presents, because Hollywood always has a tendency to change certain things. But everything I've read about this film, what few excerpts I've seen from it, Isaiah, 700 years before he was born, described what he would look at. People would be amazed and shocked at his appearance. His visage, his outward appearance, was so marred, he didn't even look like a man, more than any man. and his form more than the sons of men. He looked like a side of beef that had been beaten and beaten and beaten. I've never seen a version on television or in any movie that ever really pictured the suffering he endured. I want to see how close Mel Gibson comes. From what I hear, he comes pretty close. And the main reason I advocate seeing the film is not because I'm sure every part of it's accurate. It's because I want people to see what he did for them and for me on the cross. So shall he sprinkle many nations. It's talking about the sprinkling of his blood as the offerings in the Old Testament. I've already covered all that. I'm going to deal with this. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The reason I have a love for God is because I think I can visualize what he went through for me. And when I think of that, I'm faced with a choice. Is he worth serving? Is he worth worshiping? Is he worth praising? Is he worth preaching about and teaching about? I tell you without reservation and hesitation, he is more than worth dying for. And I hope when people see this film, it implants in their heart what he took in his own body for us. And after having been beaten for us, he then took our sins in his own body and carried them to the grave. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Nobody will ever be able to stand before God and say, I did. It won't work. I performed. It won't work. I did this, I did that. Nobody will ever be able to use that personal pronoun, because every mouth has been stopped. You cannot keep the law of Moses. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself, no matter how hard you try. And the law was given, the first five books of the Bible, the Word of God, was given to show you how helpless and hopelessly lost you are, and how far short you fall of God's standard of righteousness. And it stopped my mouth. I cannot say anything worthy of anybody except Jesus Christ. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I've had people say, well, I don't really need to repent. I'm just as good as anybody else. And they're true. Kings are no better than they are. There is no such thing as being better than one another. We're all sinners in the same boat. And the law that God gave us to show us his standard of righteousness was designed to make us realize what guilty sinners we are and how much we have a Savior. Therefore, as a conclusion, since that's true, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, keeping the first five books of the Bible, there shall no flesh be justified by in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do I know I'm a sinner? Because I lust? Because I like to stretch the truth in my favor? Because I'm full of guile and hypocrisy? That's how I know I'm a sinner. How do I learn that? From the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. God only knows how many times I've broken that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. Only God knows how many times I've failed to do that. And thy neighbor is thyself. Only God knows how many times I've failed to do that. I cannot keep the law. But I am justified in God's sight because his Son kept the law for me. Now God forbid that I should tell you it's okay to lie. It's okay to have guile. It's okay not to honor your father and mother. It's okay to murder. It's okay to covet your neighbor's wife. God forbid that I should tell you that. That's what you ought to be doing. But that isn't what saves you. And once Christ comes to live in you, when you've repented of your sins toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ, then he comes inside to help you. And he lives with you forever. And he's your constant intercessor in heaven with God. And every time you sin, you go to him and he forgives it. There is no sin that a person can ever commit that is the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is not to receive Christ as your Savior. And that will never be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. That which had been told them shall they see. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. That which had not been told them shall they see. They saw it. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You could see it. They could see it. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law told us he was coming. Moses wrote the law. He said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto me, and him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hear, of him it will be required. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophets said he was coming. The law said he was coming. Then he tells you what kings have seen that they had not been told. Even the righteousness of God. They saw the righteousness of God manifested in a man. And that's where my faith is, in that man, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. King, beggar, nobleman, poor man, rich man, thief. There's no difference. You're going to be saved by faith in Christ Jesus, or you're not going to be saved at all. I had a fellow ask me one time, well, how do I put my faith in Christ Jesus? Very simple. You take it out of everything else. That's how you put all your faith in Christ Jesus. It's very simple. You take it out of your works, get out of your baptism. Just take out wherever you've got your faith. But go to heaven. Take it out. Put it in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Trust him. Then after you've trusted him, he lives in you. And he'll help you try to keep the law. He'll help you try to live right. And that way God will give the glory to him, and it'll be the glory to God and not to your own physical ability to please God. That which they had not heard shall they consider. They'll think about it. A lot of kings have thought about it. The kings of today don't ever think about it. I'm thankful we have a president that says he's been born again. I'm thankful we have a president that prays. I'm thankful we have a president that I believe knows Jesus Christ is his Savior. I'm thankful he considered all this and trusted in Jesus. That's why I like him. He's not the smartest man on this earth. He's a terrible public speaker. He's going to make mistakes. But he has Christ in him, and he prays. And I can overlook a lot of mistakes for a man who tries to do what's right for this country. You may not be a Republican. You may not like the Republicans. You may not like George Bush. You may consider him a bumpkin. I can understand that. But I'll tell you one thing. Mistakes are no mistakes. I think he has a wife that loves him. He loves her. I believe they pray together. And I believe they're trying to do what's right for this country. Will they make mistakes? Yes. Have they made mistakes? Yes. You say, what are they? I'm no judge of which ones they've made. You're a human being. You're going to make mistakes. But I'm interested in the moral character of a man. And I'm interested whether or not he has his faith in God for deliverance, and whether he prays, and whether he really wants to do what's right for this country without a lot of regard of what's right for himself. So I'm thankful we have a president that has considered and does trust in Jesus. Romans 3, 23, 29. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is what they needed to consider. Even kings have sinned. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You're not justified in your baptism and your works and your church membership or anything else. It's through the redemption in Christ Jesus. Whatever you belong to, whatever organization, whatever church you belong to, you better have all your faith in Christ Jesus and not in anything else. Because that's where salvation is. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. Why? He's the only one who had any. He's the only one who lived a perfectly righteous life. He's the only one who kept every standard and tittle of God's law. He's the only man who measured up to God's standard of righteousness. To declare his remission, his righteousness for the sins that are past. What's he talking about? He's talking about the sin that Adam committed. He's talking about the sin that Eve committed. He's talking about the sins that Seth committed, that Noah committed, that Abraham committed, that Isaac committed, that Jacob committed, that Judah committed, that David committed, that Solomon committed, that Zerubbabel committed, that the disciples committed. And he forgave all those on the cross. Because all those in the Old Testament that looked forward to his coming and believed God would send a Messiah that would deliver them from what they were, God saved them. And when that blood trickled down that cross, it was for all of those Old Testament saints that had their faith in a coming Messiah. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That's what kings need to consider. That's what I need to consider. That's what you need to consider. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. What allowed God in his own mind and own way to justify himself in being right? That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When God looks at me, he sees my faith in his Son. He sees his Son in me. And just like the death angel passed over the doorpost where the blood was sprinkled on the top, both sides, he passes over me, and I'm forgiven because of what he did on the cross. Where is boasting then? There won't be any personal pronouns at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, Lord, I. Well, Lord, I. Well, Lord, I. No, there won't be any boasting there. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? You're going to be able to tell the Lord all these good works you did and say, well, now maybe I made it. Nay, but by the law of faith. It matters to God why you do what you do. And if you don't do it by Christ's leadership inside you after having repented of your sins and come to Jesus, he won't accept it. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Before the death of God's suffering servant, King Herod and the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, were put into the position of considering him as the king of Israel. That which they had not heard, shall they consider. So here's the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and here's Herod, the king of Israel. And they were put in a position of considering him as the king. And both rejected him. Both of them. Most of the kings on this earth today have rejected him. Our president has not. Do a survey sometime if you have time and find out how many of our world leaders have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. See how many you find. Pontius Pilate rejected him. King Herod rejected him. And after his death, King Agrippa and a new Roman governor, Festus, faced the same decision concerning him, and Agrippa was almost persuaded. That which they had not heard shall they consider. You know why you're here this morning? You don't have to be a king. You considered him, and you put your faith in him. Now that you got your faith in him, he's in you. And he's trying to get you to serve him according to the instructions he left in that book. It's pretty plain. It's pretty simple. But it's a very personal matter between you and him. Acts 25, 13 through 22. 13 and 22. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself, the Apostle Paul. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. Acts 26, 1, 22 through 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. That's the way they spoke, like that. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. You know why you're still breathing? Because God gave you life in your mother's womb. You know why you're breathing here today? Why you've continued this long? Because of the grace, the power of God who created you. We owe him everything. He owes us nothing. But he's given us everything. Witnessing both the small and great, peasant and king, saying none other things than that which the prophets and Moses did say would come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto this people and to the Gentiles. And as he spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know what they told me when I went through Arkansas Tech, some of the teachers? And they liked me, and I liked them. Not all of them, but some of them. They said, Mac, you're a four-point student. We believe you're very intelligent. How can you believe all that? How can you believe that he rose from the dead? How can you believe that? I said, well, I considered it. I started studying about it. I said, he did. They considered it, but they didn't believe it. They think I'm crazy. Most of the world thinks you're crazy. That a man rose from the dead, took your sins in his own body on the tree, is in heaven interceding for you. We're not mad. The world is mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Then he lifted his hand toward Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things. He was a Jew. Before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. He said, this was all done out in the open. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He said, I know you believe. I know that thou believest. Listen to what Agrippa said. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, I've had a lot of near encounters. And a lot of people have had a lot of near encounters. Close encounters with the Lord are rare. A lot of people have had encounters with the Lord. They've considered him. But they never would get close enough to acknowledge they were sinful and call on his name. And forever, in hell and an eventual lake of fire, they will have come back close and yet never have been persuaded. That which they had not heard shall they consider. The kings of the earth have considered it for some 2,000 years. And by and large, they and the governments they rule have rejected their king and his kingdom. Mark 1, 14, 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Turn to God. Repent ye. And believe the good news. The good news that I am Messiah. The kingdom has come. I am the Messiah. I bring the good news. I'm here to be your king. Repent ye and believe the gospel. They would not believe it. Today the kings of the earth are still considering and rejecting him. The governments of this present earth are trying to eliminate the very thought of him and the word of God from any sort of public display. They put out a court order on the Alabama judge because he had the audacity to put 10 commandments in a place of law, and that's what law was built on, the 10 commandments. They put out a federal order. Stop that. But what about out in San Francisco? You've got gay couples lined up as far as the eye can see, They've been there all week, and the federal government hasn't done anything to stop that. And that's a violation of law. We're here. It's the final days. Yeah, I can show you the earthquakes. I can show you the famines. I can show you the pestilences. But this country is Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going down the tubes. When we just barely have a majority now that are opposed to gay and lesbian marriages. They want to break any relationship that man has with God. A day of terrible judgment is coming for those who do not show honor to the Father by embracing and kissing His Son on the cheek as the King and Savior of their souls. When an Oriental came to another, it was the Oriental tradition, the custom, that he would kiss the Son of the host on both cheeks. You honor the Son, you honor the host, the Father of the tribe, and you honor the Son. Psalm 2, 2 through 12. This describes the kings of this earth today. But God said it would be like this, and it is. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." We want nothing to do with this God. He's controlling us through His commandments. We're antiquated. We're old-fashioned. We need to let man have his own way and his own right. Let's approve gay marriages. Let's approve lesbian marriages. Let's approve these ungodly acts. Let's do what we want. And the kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, Christ, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, for the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure." It's coming. It's coming on this earth. God gave us some rules. He gave us a bunch of rules. And some of them we couldn't keep. But some of them we can. Homosexuality is wrong. So is lesbianism. Don't give me this business, "I was born that way." It won't work. They became that way by choice. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings of the earth. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth, those who sit in judgment on the people, those who sit on the Supreme Court, those who claim to be judges that are just and fair and yet have set aside God's standard of righteousness with an ungodly act of abortion that takes the human fetus formed in a child by an act of God and kills it. It's wrong. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way." If there ever was a time in your life and in my life and the life of this country that we needed to respect the Son and honor the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. God's waited 2,000 years. He's watched His truth spread across the earth. He watched it flourish for a while in this country, and now He's watching it flush down into a sewer when His wrath is kindled but a little. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." George Bush is not a good speaker. He's far from being the most intelligent president we ever had. He's not a Rhodes Scholar. But I believe he knows Jesus Christ. And I believe he seeks God's counsel in what he does. I believe he had a pretty wild youth, which was common for that time. I believe he's had one hard time raising his two daughters in the society in which we live. A lot worse when he was young. But I believe he loves that woman he married. And I believe she loves him. And I think they respect the Lord. You may accuse me of being biased and prejudiced, but my respect for George Bush is not based on his ability. It's based on his friend, who I also know. And I've prayed probably more for George Bush than I ever did for anybody else. But he's got a tremendous weight on his shoulders. Does he have self-interest? Yes. Is he self-centered? Yes. But so am I. And so are all of you. And we all have our own agenda. But I honestly believe he's trying to do what's right for this country. I can overlook a lot of flaws and faults in a man in making decisions. But I respect him for his morality and for his life that he's living now for the Lord. I look past the sins of his youth. No, I won't say it. John 5, 40, 41. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. Well, he has my honor for what little it's worth. And I did come to him, and I have life that he gave me. And I have put my trust in him. The most important thing in my life is not my wife, my family, my children, or anything else. The most important thing in my life is him. Because he's the one who gave me my wife. He's the one who gave me my children. He's the one who gave them life. And I honor him. The greatest joy that any man or woman can have in their life is to see their children honoring the same son that they honor. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A king can do that. A peasant can do that. A rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief can do that. God didn't make it difficult to be saved. John 5, 21, 24. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He's going to be my judge. I want to do a good job while I'm here. I'm saved. He's in me. I've got this book. He's going to judge me. I want to do what's right. I'm preaching and teaching. You're here this morning. You're doing what's right. Now let's just keep on trying to do it better and to do more of it. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And here's one of my favorite verses, and I'm going to close with it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, have you heard it? And believeth on him that sent me. Do you believe God the Father sent him? Hath everlasting life. You have it right now. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to waste it? Or are you going to put it to work in God's church? And shall not come into condemnation. It's over. Condemnation's been lifted. You're set free. You're going to heaven. But it's passed from death into life. It's a one-way passage. You've been born from above. The question remains, now what do you intend to do with it? Well, you're here this morning. All I can say is, that's great. Because you're doing something with it. There are a lot of works to do in this church. There are a lot of things we could do with our younger people. Our younger people don't pay much attention to old folks like me. I don't blame them. I never paid much attention to old folks like me when I was growing up. But they pay attention to you. You need to take some of your time and put it in being willing to work with and help and teach these young children. It's your responsibility. There's a lot of joy in it. There's a lot of hair pulling. There's a lot of disappointment. God's work was never easy. Is God dealing with you this morning? Is there something in your life and in your heart that you feel God would have you to do? If you think he wants you to come forward this morning, there's a reason. So why don't you just come? As the sound's turned off, as the pianist and song leader comes,